All right, good morning, good morning. Thank you, Gary, for another update and lesson in regards to missionaries. The Seeleys have been doing quite a bit of work over there in Africa. They've gone over a couple of times, and it's been interesting watching them. It sort of took me by surprise. I guess it would be a year and a half ago when I had found out, maybe 2 years now, when I found out they were going over there for a first mission trip to get a church planted, and it seemed like it took off like wildfire. There were involved in, well, as you said, 10 churches now. That's quite a work. Anyway, keep Maui in your prayers. And it's kind of sobering when you consider the number of lives that are lost just in one or two or three or four countries, as you mentioned. And yet we know globally every single day lives are leaving this world, as well as people's souls are being born. And God knows everyone. And God loves everyone, and it's good to sort of have a sobering understanding in mind that there just seems to be this constant parade of souls that are in need of Christ. So anyway, good to be challenged to pray for our missionaries and for the work that goes on in these different countries, that's for sure. Matthew chapter 2, friends, if you would open your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to go ahead and continue to sort of stay with the Christmas theme over the next three services, I guess. And then we'll probably touch base again on Christmas Eve night. Really enjoyed all the different studies and the different things that the Lord's been kind of highlighting for me. I hope it's been a blessing to you guys. But we'll get back to Jonah. Kind of left Jonah hanging there. But we'll get back and finish that last chapter of Jonah in the next couple of weeks. But I trust you had a good week, and as we gear up for the cantata this evening, I'm excited about that. We had a wonderful time Thursday night. Thank you for your prayers as we went to Portage Vale. I don't know, I don't want to sort of lay this out there as a bit of a shock, but Kevin Mahoney, I don't know if we passed away yesterday. I'm not sure if we all knew that or not. But so keep that church and his family in your prayers, and of course, the Lord knows, and when we leave this world as believers, we go to be with the Lord, and we're thankful for that hope we have in Christ, but please keep that family and church in your prayers as well. Matthew chapter 2, we'll talk about the wise men, and specifically what made these guys so wise. You know, we know them as the three wise men. How many were there? Well, we really don't know. Three is just sort of a traditional number. That was plucked out of somebody somewhere that was, you know, did a little bit of writing on it. And these were magi, these were astrologers, these were students of the Hebrew scriptures, which is interesting. And likely many, many decades before, Jews settled there, and some of these fellows had picked up the teachings. And we find that these wise men are an important part of the story for different reasons. We know that not only did they come to seek Christ, but when they left, they brought the miraculous account, the truth that a Savior had been born with them. Interesting to know that on the very first few years, maybe I'll say some speculate that by the time we get to Matthew 2, it was a young child. Christ might have been about 2 years old. When we see him in Luke chapter 2, it tells us that a babe was born. You shall find the babe, but now we find a young child being referenced here. And nonetheless, this young child was worshipped by these magi, these wise men, because they understood who he was. And then they left and they headed back home a different way, and they took the news with them. We were there. We saw the Messiah. We talked to the folks. We worshiped him. We brought our gifts. And I just love, not right from day one, but pretty close, God was already beginning to spread this message around the world that a Savior had been born. And so these guys are interesting. And what we want to do is we want to take a look and highlight some of the things that made them wise. And we'll draw some conclusions and follow those examples. So let's read. We'll pray and then we'll read here the first couple of verses. And see what the Word of God says. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the week that you have given to us. We pray, Lord, for those who are grieving. Father, for those who are struggling with different aches and pains and ailments and sicknesses, Lord, just minister to them. We miss them when we don't have them with us. And then, Father, we just pray that throughout our day today, you would just, Lord, get us out of our comfort zones. Help us not to coast through the day, Lord, but instead just to be present in the moment, to be aware of your presence with us. Father, to enjoy every aspect of our lives throughout the day today as we sacrifice with worship, with praise. And Lord, teach us, instruct us, Lord, encourage us as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." So right off the bat, Herod, what kind of fellow was Herod? Anybody know what kind of leader, what kind of king was he? Sort of a Roman plant? What's that? Rotten. Yep, good way to describe him. This guy was jealous, he was paranoid, he was power hungry. He, even his own children weren't safe from his blood thirst because he was that paranoid and wanted to control everything and anything around him and anyone around him. And so Herod was the king during the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or those first few years as I referenced. You know, it's interesting, sometimes we might think about being born in certain periods of time in history and say, well, I wish I was born here. I wish I was born. It would have been better if I had been born 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. But, you know, there's always trouble. And even when the Son of God himself comes to earth, it's not as if God has orchestrated the world that he's about to be born into to be the very best. It wasn't going to be a cakewalk for the Lord Jesus Christ. And right from the beginning, a throwback, excuse that expression, but a throwback to what Pharaoh tried to pull with Moses. Now, he didn't realize that Moses would be rescued and God would use Moses as a leader, and he was just trying to decrease the population, that sort of a Scrooge reference there. He was trying to decrease the surplus population of the Jews. And he did something wicked and heinous, and he had lives taken, throw them in the river. And now we come to Herod, and we know that eventually he's going to make the same decision. This guy is not a nice man, and yet Christ was born under his reign. God certainly knew that. And sometimes we overlook the fact that it wasn't easy for Mary and Joseph. It wasn't easy for Christ. That's why he was warned, Joseph, so many times. But this is the day and age in which Christ was born, and it says, "There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." These men from the Orient, these magi, these astrologers came, it says in verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" So the first obvious little statement in regards to what made these wise men wise is wise men were seeking the Messiah. They put effort, they put time, resources into knowing who Christ was, knowing who the Messiah was. And this seems like such a simple or a very obvious truth to us, but it's not that obvious in the world around us. You know, how does the Bible describe that we should seek for wisdom and knowledge? What comes to your mind? The Bible tells us we should seek for it in a certain way. Any thoughts on that? We seek for wisdom, and Proverbs tells us, we seek for wisdom, for knowledge, the way that we would seek for silver. You know, we mine the earth for silver. We put a lot of resources and time and effort into going into the dark places of the earth to mine out those precious minerals so that we can make jewelry, so that we can have silver, so that we can have currency, so we can be wealthy and pretty and all those sorts of things. We go through a lot of work. And the Bible says you should seek wisdom in that way. Seek for knowledge and understanding. What is the beginning of wisdom, by the way? The fear of the Lord. So these guys are killing two birds with one stone, in a sense. They are seeking the Messiah. They're being wise because they are looking for the one who is the Savior of the world. And this is what makes these guys wise. And I believe it's true to say this today, and it's a statement that isn't original with me, but wise men still seek him. To know him, to understand him, to draw closer to him. As Christians, we need to be careful. What will happen, I know in my life, there's different times when the Lord will sort of highlight the idea or the fact that I might be sort of plateauing in my desires to know Christ and to grow in my faith. You know, we sometimes will get to a place in our life where things sort of cool off a little bit. And we think, well, you know, what else is there to learn? What else is there to do? Well, there's always something more we can learn. There's always other ways we can live our lives for the glory of Christ. And we respond to the leading of the Spirit, and the Spirit continues to grow us and lead us and mold us. And so there's always work to be doing in our life, always work to be done. And wise men are, and women, I should say, wise people are interested in knowing Christ in a deeper way as we journey through life. So these guys are wanting to know who this Messiah is. They're wanting to literally come to Him and worship Him. They already have an understanding, but they want to grow in their knowledge. Verse 2, it goes on to say, For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. What stands out to you in this verse, the rest of this verse? There's a couple of things here. Just in the phrase, for we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. I like that it says, we have seen His star in the east. They just attribute the star to the babe, to the Messiah, to the Christ child. They recognize that this star is connected to Him because it's leading us to Him. Wise men follow the very clear signs and indications that God puts in front of us. You know, the Bible is filled with promises. It's filled with prophecies, and you could say even signs that we are to look for. Gary's been taking us through Matthew on our Wednesday night services, and we've been reading Matthew chapter 25 there and learning that there's some signs. The Lord Jesus Christ literally gave those disciples. They said, what do we look for? How do we know when it's the end of the world? What a question. You know, we would often want to ask that. When's the end coming, Lord? What do we look for? Well, the disciples literally asked those questions. What are the signs? And when is the end of the world? And so Jesus Christ said, well, let me tell you a few. And He went on to talk about deceit and those that would try to deceive many and the different pains that the world's going to go through the tribulation period. The point is that wise men pay attention to those signs and symbols. And they follow them. Indications that God puts into our lives so that we might follow Him. So they follow His star in the east, and it says, and are come to worship Him. What do you make of that little phrase, come to worship Him? What does that tell us about these magi, these astrologers from the East? I'm sorry? Yeah, that's right. They're not trying to find out if they should worship Him. That's already been decided. They're packing the bags. They got the buggy loaded up. They're ready to go because they're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think with this Christmas portion of the story, we sort of assume that these guys were kind of discovering who Christ was. And, well, there's a star. Let's follow it. There's some old text about, you know, a Messiah. Maybe we'll find Him. Maybe we won't. But we're rich and nothing better to do. Let's go on an adventure. No, they already knew. They had a good grasp on what the Hebrew texts were teaching them. They came loaded up with the gold, the myrrh, and the frankincense with one purpose in mind. We just read it. It was to worship Him. And it's a wonderful thing that we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we're here today. To know Him better, to learn more about Him, to allow the Spirit to mold and to change us to be more like Him. And we come together to do what? To worship Him. You know, they didn't come to make a league with the new king. They didn't come to, you know, so they could quench their curiosity. They came with a specific purpose in mind. It was to worship the Son of God, and wise men still do that. Wise men seek Him, and wise men worship Him. And I love that. I love that. This was their intention when they left. We're going to find Him. We're going to follow the star, and we're going to worship Him. And so away they go. Verse 3, it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Wow, what's the problem, Herod? The wise men, they seem to have a good attitude about it. As a matter of fact, in a few more verses, we're going to see them rejoicing and praising God. They're excited. This is good news. Doesn't feel the same, though, for Herod and even for Jerusalem. What's the reason, you think? Why is that? That's right. Who does that remind us of? A lot of us. The Pharisees, right? We don't want to lose that control, that power. You know, we like to talk about the Lord. We like to use Him as our symbol. But when it boils down to it, we're the ones that went into that position of being honored and respected and lifted up and glorified. It's the same old pride that the devil had. And we need to be careful about that, obviously. They were troubled because Herod wanted the power and control. The idea of another king being born, of something happening in his kingdom that might in some way affect him or take some of his glory away. He didn't like the competition, as we heard about in the little play last Sunday night, which, by the way, was a lot of fun and went really well. Thank you for your prayers. I really enjoyed it. These guys were troubled. Herod was troubled. The idea of having competition didn't sit well with him. And even Jerusalem. You know, one of the reasons I believe why they were troubled is because they weren't anticipating, they weren't waiting, they weren't looking for the Messiah to come. And all of a sudden, the boat's been rocked. You know, it's just everyday, normal stuff, just caring about your daily business. And then, oh no, now what's going to happen? This seems a little unsettling. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is being born. And instead of there being rejoicing within Jerusalem and within the leadership there, there was confusion. There was concern. You know, the world still responds that way to the Word of God, to the faith that Christians demonstrate. Instead of the world looking at the church, I'm talking about not perfect people, but people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and are trying to follow the commands of the Word of God, trying to be obedient to Him, trying to demonstrate love. Instead of the world looking at the church and saying, you know, we really respect and appreciate the way that you do things. Now, that can happen. But in general, as a whole, the leaders of this world are not implementing Christian leaders to lead the rest of us, because they're not all that interested in doing it God's way. And in some ways, it even troubles them. We get titles like, well, you're kind of extreme in your beliefs. You're old-fashioned, too far right. The Bible is sometimes referred to as hate literature. That's how confused this world is about who Christ is. And it's all because it goes against what they want, what the world wants, what we as sinners before we know Christ want. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to have the power. And so they were troubled for all the same reasons the world would be troubled today. The idea that Jesus Christ is coming back a second time, I'm sure would trouble a lot of people. I don't want Him to come back. I want to just go ahead and live my life without Him telling me what to do. And so these are interesting times for Jerusalem. Some are rejoicing. Some are excited. The angels are telling the shepherds, and there's joy and rejoicing with Mary and Joseph and many others, but not everyone. Some of them are just troubled by the news, unsure of what's going to happen, and that's what we see with Herod and Jerusalem here. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things, church? Verse 4 says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests, the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. He should have known that already. But he gathers all the scribes. These are the men that would have known the scriptures, that would have known the word of God. And they look back and they find out what the prophets had said and what Isaiah had said and what Micah had said. And they tell Herod, well, he's supposed to be born right here in Bethlehem, pretty close to home. Bethlehem being maybe, I think, 6 miles or so, just outside of Jerusalem. And so Herod inquires, and he lies about his intentions, which we can tell clearly from the text. In verse 6 it says, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so they quote here from Micah. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. You know, it's interesting, even in that little phrase, that he privately called the wise men. Why do you think that would be? Why did this have to be kind of secret and private?
He's fishing for information.
That's exactly right. He's fishing for information. And he's being subtle and he's being sneaky. And we can see it and we know how the story goes, but it's so clear in the text. He demands of the scribes, where is this guy? Tell me everything you know. I need to know more. Where is he going to be born? What do you know about this Messiah? I'm the only king around here. I don't like the idea of competition. And then he hears these wise men are in town. He says, well, send those guys to me. Keep it on the down low. Don't broadcast it. I want this to be a meeting that is arranged privately, because I have intentions that are not good, and I don't want the word to get out. This is essentially what's happening. He asked them what time the star appeared, and he's inquiring about how they know where the Messiah would be born and how they've been following the star, and he has questions for them. Verse 8, it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. One of the things that gets about the wise men is verse 7, when Herod calls them before him, they have an answer. They knew what to tell him. Same as the scribes. But I just thought about the fact that these wise men hadn't lived their life focused on, you know, the wrong thing. They had eternity's values in mind, and that's what they were concerned about. It had consumed their life to the point where they're literally traveling for miles and miles and weeks, perhaps months, to find this one that they had read about, that they had been studying about, the one whose star they had been following, that God had somehow miraculously, by the way, through the design of God's creation. And we haven't talked about the star, and I don't know all the, you know, I don't know how it unfolded. But all I know is the Bible says that a star led these men to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was, and that it literally stood over his house. And it's incredible. God's so gracious in leading us to the place where we can be saved, even to the very foot of the cross, where we recognize that we are sinners. He is our only hope. Trust in him. God is so gracious. But these wise men already have eternity's values within their mind. They're concerned with the future. They're concerned with the coming king. And they want to know where he is. They want to worship him. They want to come to know him. It says here again in verse 8, Herod says, tell me when you find the child. I want to worship him too. And now we know he's just bold-faced lying. He has no interest in worshiping this child. But that's what he tells these wise men. You know, as smart as they were duped. Because until the Lord intervened, it seems to me from the text that they would have obeyed the king. Okay, sure, king. Yeah, we're in town. This is your place. We'll obey your rules. We'll respect and honor your position of authority. And when we find the Christ child, you want to worship him? Yeah, absolutely. We'll let you know, and no problem. And the Lord has to literally warn them, we'll get to that here in a couple of verses, not to go the same way that they came and not to go to Herod, because there's trouble. So Herod here again is being sneaky, being subtle. And ultimately, I know I say this from time to time, I think it's good to remember, there's the devil in the details. You know, Satan is not just allowing this to pass by, this incredible event. You know, I don't understand all of these things, but we know that Satan has been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way as a created angel. He knows things, he understands things much clearer than we do about the authority and the majesty and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is doing whatever he can to try to keep what is happening from happening. God's instructions always work. God's word will always come to pass. Prophecy will be fulfilled. The devil himself will not be able to stop it. But we see him trying. And something as wicked and as evil as Herod is about to do, to have these children, little children, their lives taken, to murder them, can only be described as demonic and wicked and diabolical. And so you know the devil is in the details here. So God is also in the details, because you're not going to beat God or usurp his wisdom or authority. But as wise as these wise men were, they were duped here. They were being tricked. They were being deceived. And it's important to remember that. And even though God blesses us with knowledge and understanding and wisdom, we have to be careful to continue to lean on his understanding, not our own. Because if we're not careful, we can be tricked. It's one of the reasons why Jesus said 30-some years later from this point, be careful that no man deceive you. Many will try to deceive you. Many will come in my name saying, they will say, go into the desert. He is there. He's not. I'm not. Don't be deceived. And these wise men, as wise as they were, as thirsty as they were to know Christ the Messiah, to seek him out, to worship him, Yeah, they're human, and they can still be duped. And so Herod says, tell me when you find him. I want to worship him as well. Any thoughts or comments on any of these things? I guess as a fifth point, I jotted down, wise men still need to watch for the enemy. We never get to a place where we're so informed, spiritually strong enough, where we just, I don't have to worry about the devil. He can't get one over on me. No, no, we always have to be mindful of it. Be careful if you think you can stand. That's when you're on shaky ground. That's when you're likely or most likely to fall. So, God intervenes. We'll get to that. It says in verse 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. You know, God is literally just leading them to where Christ is. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And this is the right response because they understand. They know what they have found. This is God on earth. This is the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. This is God from heaven who has now come in the form of man. He's born in the flesh. They understand the process. They understand that he was born of a virgin and that this child was not just an ordinary child. This was the Son of God that was born sinless, and he would grow up to be the Savior, the Messiah in some way. And they rejoiced. They were excited as they followed this star. They knew they had found the Messiah. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. So here we see young child, no longer a babe laying in a manger, but at this point a young child, again, some speculate maybe 2 years old, somewhere along those lines. But it's still a little child. Jesus Christ was born as a baby and he grew up, and so we can imagine in our minds quite easily a little toddler, just 16 months, 18 months, 2 years old maybe. And though a little different in the sense that this little toddler wouldn't have been throwing temper tantrums because he wanted another bowl of matzo, you know, he was perfect and sinless. And when these wise men, these, you know, some refer to them as kings from the east, they were certainly important. They were certainly men of power and authority. And they come with these luxurious gifts. And their first response in seeing Christ is not to in any way elevate themselves and, you know, introduce who they are and why it's so important that they have come. But they fall down on their face and they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that. And it must have really impacted Mary and Joseph to see these important men. It wasn't just three guys with crowns on their head. It would have been an entourage of servants and animals and individuals coming and seeking Christ. It would have been big news. And so they come to the house, and their response is to fall down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's the right response, as I said. Again, that's why we're here today. To, in our hearts, worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to thank him for what he's done for us. Just continuing to read here, it says, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I just jot it down, wise men honor the king. Wise men honor the king. I find it interesting that they bring gifts to Jesus, but there was no mention that they had anything for Herod. Now, they would have known Herod was the king, and they would have known that it would be right. They just didn't pack anything for him. There was nothing in the trunk for the king. They only were thinking of one king, and they had the gifts for him. Herod wasn't on that gift list. It was Herod that sort of altered their plans. He wanted to call those wise men. I want to talk to them. And so they detoured. But I love the fact that they certainly were thinking of Christ as the King of Kings, as the Messiah. Emmanuel, God with us. And so they bring gifts and they fall down before Christ and they worship him because he's not just a toddler. He's not just a little baby. This is the Son of God. And this miracle is standing before him, before them. And they know this is God in the flesh. This is incredible. He's not like us. He's not like any other human being. And there's so much tied to what he was about to do for us. And so they fall down, they present their gifts, they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Wise men honor the king. You know, we're all going to bow before Christ. Every single knee will bow. Every single tongue will confess. And much better to bow as a friend, as a servant, than to have to bow as an enemy. And these men, they bow before Christ. Any thoughts or questions or comments this morning? Yes.
Yep.
Oh, yes. No. No, that's right. Well, the most horrid part of his reign, I think, is in this passage. I mean, we know enough about Herod, but what he did here was so demonic, so wicked. And there is even prophecy connected here, as we'll get to, Lord willing, this morning, in regards to what he did. Let's read verse 12. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. So, well, wait a second. Herod's the king, right? We're on his turf. No, no. God is the highest authority. And when God gives me a commandment or gives you a commandment, and that commandment goes against the commandment of a lesser king, you obey the King of Kings. You obey God, first and foremost. And then you accept the consequences, by the way. Doesn't mean it's going to always work out good for you. These guys, you know, couldn't boldly parade out of town and thumb their nose at Herod and say, nope, we're not talking to you. We know what you're all about, and our God has told us. No, they just kind of slipped away. They were wise enough to know. Well, let's not make a big scene. Let's just get out of town. God has warned them, and I love that. I love that God honors these men for coming and worshiping his son. And he sees their intentions. He sees their desire, and it's all part of God's plan. And so he warns them. And I love that. Because they were deceived. And I don't believe if God hadn't have warned them, I believe they would have went back to Herod and said, you know, hey, sure, we found him. Come worship him. But God warns these wise men, don't return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Here's one more. We're almost done here. But wise men heed God's warnings. It would have been really foolish if they had of, well, you know, I don't think it's going to be all that dangerous just to let Herod know, tip him off. But these men were wise. They knew. Whatever God said, we're going to do that. They were warned in a dream, and they heeded that warning. Verse 13, it says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. You see, God already knew what the plans were. The wise men didn't know. Mary and Joseph didn't know. But God already knew, and he already had implemented his plan. He warns the wise men, and now he warns Joseph. And again, this is one of four times that God comes to Joseph. There is so much intimacy in how God is handling the situation, and he's so graciously leading Mary and Joseph, literally involving himself. He's stepping in. Okay, Joseph, it's not safe. You take the child, you take your wife, I need you to go. And he does the same thing to the wise men. We don't often understand or realize just how close God is to us. And we don't always pick up on how he leads us. We don't always recognize that, oh, that was God that caused this to happen. That was God that tweaked my day or this situation or this event in such a way that I went in a different direction. We don't always recognize it, but he is very intimately involved in our lives. And the details that God is involved with would just wow our minds. You say, what do you mean? Well, God is interested in every aspect of our life. And yes, he can make a red light turn green if it saves us 3 seconds and puts us where he wants us to be 3 seconds sooner. Yes, God is that powerful that he can orchestrate every single thing on planet Earth at the same time according to his perfect will. So we are so safe within the design that God has his plan for us. As long as we don't walk away from him, he won't allow us to take a misstep. We can trust him. And so he warns Joseph, he warns Mary, arise, take the young child, go to Egypt. Herod is trying to destroy him. He wants to kill this child. Scary for mom and dad. But away they go. We'll read just as we close here. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed into Egypt. We know that it was, they took the warning. They get up in the middle of the night where they couldn't be seen, where they couldn't be spied, and they snuck away for the sake of their child, or this child, verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, and it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And this was fulfilled, or then was fulfilled, that which was spoken by Jeremy, the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, or Israel is the reference here when it says Rachel, referencing all of Israel, weeping for her children. It would not be comforted because they are not. So we'll stop there. Joseph is warned again. But what a horrible part of this story. The part that God is involved with, wonderful. People are rejoicing. People are finding hope. People are worshiping the Christ child, coming to know him, following the star, being warned by God in dreams and by angels. But when man gets involved, his part is often rebellious and wickedness. And so this is exactly what we see with Herod. You know, even as God is sending a Savior into the world, the heinous wickedness of men boils over in those very days. And it reminds us of the reason why we needed a Savior. Anybody have any thoughts or comments as we close here this morning? This is the last portion, I guess, of our Christmas story. We're going to take a look at the shepherds in our morning service. But anyway, I hope that'd be a blessing to you as well. And I'm going to ask Steve Gee, would you close us in a word of prayer maybe this morning? Thank you.
Father, Lord, on this time of the year where we gather together to celebrate the gift that you sent us in the person of Jesus Christ, we ask, Lord, that you make us wise by our attention to your word and our love of your Son Jesus Christ. We also ask, Lord, that you bless this fellowship, bless the people who work all year to sustain this, bless our pastor and his family. And we pray, Lord, that we find joy and peace in worshiping your Son Jesus Christ on this Christmas time. We pray for these things. In his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, church.